not that you necessarily care, but one of my favorite movies is Braveheart. It's a historical drama by directed and starring Mel Gibson. In it, Gibson portrays William Wallace, a 13th century Scottish warrior who led the people in many epic battles as they sought independence from England and King Edward I. At that time, Scotland was a loose confederation of clans who united around Wallace to fight against England, and then eventually won their freedom in 1314 under the leadership of Robert the Bruce when they defeated the English at the Battle of Bannockburn. Well, the reason I'm talking about that is because, as God says, there's nothing new under the sun. He has been raising up men to unite people for years. And as we're in 1 Samuel and been studying through there, that's what he's been doing before the book of 1 Samuel with the judges. The tribes of Israel were loosely brought together. They came through the wilderness, but once they got to the promised land and went to their own lands, they were often independent until a problem came, and then God would raise up a leader who would unite, filled with His Holy Spirit, and they would unite around Him and defeat their enemies. But as Israel got tired of manna in the wilderness and were not satisfied with God's provision, they were tired with God raising up judges and weren't once again satisfied with His provision. You remember, if we've been going through the study, you've heard again and again how the elders of Israel came together and said that they wanted to be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. No longer to have God rule over them, but to be ruled over by a man. I want us to start this evening by standing, and I'll pray and then read a portion of Scripture from 1 Samuel 10. And then we'll speak about that. So let us stand and I'll pray. Father and God, Your Word says there's nothing new under the sun. We see so much of history, in a sense, repeating, and we can easily tire of it or tire of stories we've heard before. But when it comes now to Your Word, O God, help us not tire as You have a word for us this evening. Would You give us the strength and energy to pay attention to what You would have for us? Indeed, that we might grow to know You and love You, and especially our Savior Jesus, for it's in His name we pray. Amen. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, verses 20 to 23, I'm going to be reading that first just to set us up. We're actually looking at 1 Samuel 11 this evening. But once again, because it's a long portion of Scripture, I'm going to be reading that portion of Scripture as I open up each part. But before we come to the beginning of seeing Saul in action as king, we're going to be reminded of what he was like when God presented him to the Israelites. And they must have wondered, what in the world are You doing, God? Is it only the Israelites that say that when they see God's provision? I think not. We see what's happening in our own lives at times and say, what in the world are You doing, God? 1 Samuel chapter 10, starting in verse 20. And Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, and the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. And he brought the tribe of Benjamin near by its clans, and the clan of the Matrites was taken by lot. And Saul, the son of Kish, was taken by lot. But when they sought him, he could not be found. So they inquired again of the Lord, "Is there a man still to come?" And the Lord said, "Behold, he's hidden himself among the baggage." Then they ran, and they took him from there. Thus the word of the Lord.
Amen.
Please be seated. Now, as we open 1 Samuel 11 tonight, and we look at this portion of Scripture, the first thing that we're going to see is Israel's need for salvation. Here, once again, Israel's in trouble. Their enemies are after them, trying to destroy them. And this time, it's a particular portion of them. We're going to follow along in 1 Samuel 11 as I read verses 1 to 4, and you'll see the need that they had for salvation. 1 Samuel 11, 1 to 4. "Then Nahash, the Amorite, went up and besieged Jabesh-Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, 'Make a treaty with us, and we will serve you.' But Nahash, the Ammonite, said to him, 'On this condition I'll make a treaty with you, that I gouge out all of your right eyes, and then bring disgrace on all Israel.' The elders of Jabesh said to him, 'Give us 7 days respite, that we might send messengers throughout all the territory of Israel. Then if there is no one to save us, we will give ourselves up to you.' When the messengers came to Gibeah of Saul, they reported the matter in the ears of the people, and all the people wept aloud." Wow, talk about a need. Can you imagine ISIS coming into your town, into Laurel, rounding up all the Christians? And, we get a little scared. We say, "Well, we'll serve you." And they say, no. And, of course, we'd never give in. We'd never have trouble with our faith. But if we did, we'd say, "Well, okay, just leave us alone. And we'll just serve you. Let's just get along, right?" And they said, "The only way we're going to get along is to gouge out every one of your men their right eyes." You know, we just read this, don't we? "Oh, they're just going to gouge out their eyes." Yeah. No, they're going to gouge out their eyes. They weren't just going to coexist and let them serve them. They were mean dudes. This guy's name, Nahash the Ammonite. Nahash means serpent. Ah, kind of a good name for him, wasn't it? His name meant serpent. And the reason that he wanted to get rid of their right eyes is that normally when the Israelites fought, they held their shield in their left hand. And when you hold your shield in your left hand, the shield is often blocking that eye. And so when that happens, you have your right eye and you fight with your right eye. And so Nahash is saying, if I take out all their right eyes, they're not going to be able to fight against me. They're not going to have any depth perception. They're not going to be trained with their other eye. So I won't have to worry. But with one eye, they can still work and raise a crop, and that way I can tax their crops and be served by them. See, Nahash might have been a serpent. He was a wily serpent, right? "Hey, you can't just serve me. I want your right eyes." And so, of course, the people asked for time. But Nahash wasn't worried because he said, "Israel's just a loose confederation. They're not going to be able to come together. I've got them. Let them have a week. It won't matter." And what happens when they get back to the town and they report in this other town where Saul lived what it said? All the people stood up and said, "We're with you, brothers." What did they do? No, they just wept with them. "It's tough, guys. Yeah, we feel your pain." That's all that happened. They were in need of salvation. And that happens for God's people at many times. But we're going to find out with Nahash here that pride goes before destruction. And he is going to be destroyed, thankfully, because God will raise up a Savior for them. Now, one of the things you see is you think, well, okay, that happened to Jabesh Gilead, but it won't happen to other believers. Well, normally, and of course tonight we didn't, but normally we pray for the persecuted church, right? Algeria was the country we're to pray for this evening. And we're praying for them because they have Muslim neighbors they're trying to witness to. But it's a place where if you're a Christian, you have to register so they can keep track of you. They don't have freedom of worship, and they could lose their jobs or their lives for being a Christian in Algeria. And so this isn't new. This kind of thing happens to God's people. It could happen in the United States as things change. And we fall away from God as a nation and as a church. Of course, Jesus said this in John 15, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as it does its own. But because you're not of the world, I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you." And so this is not new. It continues for God's people. We never have a week where we don't have a name on the list. We sometimes don't get to the name in that country. But there's no lack of this very kind of situation where God's people need a Savior. They need to get out of the difficulty that they're in. So the first thing we see, that God's nation of Israel needed salvation. Now we're going to look and see the power that God provides for Israel's salvation. 1 Samuel 11, verses 5 through 11. "Now behold, Saul was coming from the field behind the oxen." That means he's plowing. He went back and he hasn't taken up his full kingship as the head of the nation. He went back, and remember there were some men who followed him there, some faithful men, but he's back plowing and behind his oxen. It says, "And Saul said, 'What is wrong with the people that they're weeping?' So they told him the news of the men of Jabesh. And the Spirit of God rushed upon Saul when he heard these words, and his anger was greatly kindled. He took a yoke of oxen and he cut them up in pieces, and he sent them throughout all the territory of Israel by the hand of messengers, saying, 'Whoever does not come out after Saul and Samuel, so shall it be done to his oxen.' Then the dread of the Lord fell upon the people, and they came out as one man. And he mustered them at Bezek. The people of Israel were 300,000, and the men of Judah 30,000. And they said to the messengers who had come, 'Thus you shall say to the men of Jabesh Gilead, tomorrow by this time the sun is hot, you shall have deliverance or salvation.' When the messengers came and told the men of Jabesh, they were glad. And the men of Jabesh said, 'Tomorrow we'll give ourselves up to you, that you may do to us whatever seems good to you.' And the next day Saul put the people in three companies, and they came into the midst of the camp in the morning watch and struck down the Ammonites until the heat of the day, and those who survived were scattered, so that no two of them were left together." Here Saul is reminiscent, and this is what you're going to see tonight, is Saul's finest moments. He has his day in the sun where the Spirit of God is working in him in a special way, and he seems like he really might be a believer. And so tonight you're going to see some of those, and you're going to be brought in, and you go, "All right, Saul, way to go." But sadly, these are only his finest moments. But you notice the power for Saul to do what he's going to do here is from what? He comes in and the Spirit of God comes upon him. Beloved, that is what we all need to call out for, to be able to do the work of God, is the Spirit of God. Whenever I call you to follow after Christ, I never call you to get and pull up your bootstraps and act like the little train that could. "I think I can. I think I can. I think I could. I think I... today I'm going to obey my parents. I'm going to obey my parents. I'm going to obey my parents." How long does that last? Until they say, "Take out the trash." Right? Unless you say, "Oh, Jesus, I don't like to take out the trash, but you've given me these parents to teach me some stuff. Help me do it with a joyful heart. You see, I think I can doesn't work, but asking God to help, and by His Spirit, you're enabled. And that's what we see happening to Saul, even here this evening. And it's reminiscent when he takes these oxen. And remember, that it's an agrarian culture. Your oxen were your tractor. Your oxen allowed you to make enough food for your own family and to sell some to give to others and to help people in need and to raise some money for other parts and things you might need. And so Saul takes and he cuts up his own oxen in self-sacrifice. And he takes the pieces of those. He cuts the two oxen in the total of 12 pieces, 6 pieces apart. So he's taking, you know, you take an ox and you cut an ox in 6 pieces. These messengers had to carry. I mean, it wasn't just like, oh, here's the ox's ear. You know, oh, cute little ox ear. No, he had a slab of meat that was bloody and butchered up, and then who knows if it was one or a couple people that had to carry it, and they had to go hundreds of miles in some cases, and they took this piece of bloody ox, gory meat, covered with flies and maggots by that time, by the time they got there, and threw it down in the town center and said, if you don't come and join us, this is what's going to happen to your tract, I mean your oxen. And the people responded by his anger and his leadership here as the Spirit of God came upon him. And it was to show this, that it wasn't Saul's nature. Remember when Saul prophesied, the people laughed and said, is Saul prophesying? Saul's not this godly guy. But as the Spirit of God is at work, Dale Ralph Davis comments, he says, Israel cannot fail to miss the point that salvation came not because Israel had a king, but because Israel's king had God's Spirit. It's not the institution of kingship, but the power of the Spirit that's bringing their deliverance. And you and I as a church cannot afford to miss that. And it's the same for you and me. It's not because we're going to do well in this church because God has given us Pastor Skip. I'm thankful for Pastor Skip. But he can't make you do it. He's not there to help you do it. He can tell you what God calls you to do. But he needs to remind you that Jesus says that apart from me, you can do nothing. That's why we walk with our King. That's why we have to call upon the Lord. Oh, Lord, help me to do this, or it is impossible. But with God's help, as you call upon Him, He's promised to help as He helped deliver the people here. Well, you've seen Israel's need of salvation. You've seen the power that God gave for their salvation. But now you see the person of Israel's salvation, which they recognize. 1 Samuel chapter 11, and look at verses 12 and 13. Then the people said to Samuel, who is it that said, Saul shall reign over us? Bring the men that we might put them to death. But Saul said, not a man shall be put to death this day, for the Lord has worked salvation in Israel. Do you remember today that there were some when Saul was crowned, when he was anointed king publicly, some who said, long live the king, right? And that was most of the people, but there was those few who said, is this Saul? Is this what you've given us, God? Saul's going to reign over us? And now that God has used Saul, the rest of the people are saying, hey, let's get rid of those guys. We don't need no traitors in our midst. Right? They're ready to kill him. And now you see another of Saul's finest moment. And note them carefully because there's few. But instead of taking revenge, he said, this is not a time for taking revenge. Because he confesses, I wasn't the one. Yes, was I the general, the king, the one who led you into battle? Yes, but salvation didn't come from me. Salvation is of the Lord. What a wondrous thing that happens here. Enjoy tonight, beloved, because you're seeing Saul's finest moments to lead the people boldly into battle and to give God the glory and the victory. Here God gives us a preview, a portrait of our future and final King, Jesus our Savior, who delivers us. Do you remember? Some of you might remember Jesus' first sermon where he tells that he is going to deliver us. Turn to Luke chapter 4 with me, please. The Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke chapter 4 and starting in verse 16. And here in Jesus' first sermon, we see his deliverance that he gives to his people. Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 16. And he, when Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set liberty to those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all that in the synagogue were fixed at him. And he began to say to them, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Isn't it interesting, all those similarities? And I just see them as similarities. I'm not saying they're prophecies. But the similarity, he's going to give sight to the blind. These people could have been blinded. He's going to give deliverance to the people who would have to serve. So much like what Saul did as the Holy Spirit came upon him. But Jesus is saying, "I've come, but my kingship is different. Because I'm going to deliver you not from the Ammonites. I'm going to deliver you from your slavery to sin and Satan." And indeed, he does that by giving us spiritual sight that we would respond to the gospel. And by delivering us, our souls that were held captive by Satan, that we would know salvation. So here, even in this poor king, this poor example of a king, Saul, we have a picture even of our Savior Jesus. And then the great thing that happens afterwards is the people don't do a victory dance. It's so sad for me to watch Christian teams sometimes, because after they win a game or a championship, they're going around, "Ha, ha, ha, we number one, yeah!" Right? They're taking all the glory for them. They're acting just like the world, right? Rather than saying, "Oh my, isn't God good? Isn't he wondrous to allow us to play so well? We rejoice that we have such a God." And so that's a tendency for all of us, right? And the normal king and a people at this time, what they would do is, you know, beat their chest. That's what Braveheart did, right? Hold up his sword and all the blood on it. "Yeah, freedom!" You know, God's people don't do that this time. It's another, this time of beautiful moments where they rejoice, but they worship. It's a grand thing that we see here as this passage ends. 1 Samuel chapter 11 and verses 14 and 15. 1 Samuel chapter 11, verses 14 and 15. "Then Samuel said to the people, 'Come, let us go to Gilgal and there renew the kingdom.' So all the people went to Gilgal, and they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. There they sacrificed peace offerings before the Lord, and there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly." I'm so thankful for this, because I'm a quick forgetter. I think of so many times during the week or in my life where I've called out and cried to him for help, and he's provided for salvation. And then I just go on to the next thing. And I don't rejoice in him and worship. Such a beautiful picture we have of God's people and what they should do. Samuel then calls the people to Gilgal to renew the kingdom of God's rule and reign as he ties Saul's victory to God's faithfulness, reminding them that the battle was won through the Lord. Now they did something there. Did you see what kind of offerings they made? Anybody see what kind of offerings they made? Peace offerings. Now you just probably have on the back of your tongue what a peace offering is, don't you? I didn't have a clue. I had to look it up. So from Ligonier Ministries and Table Talk, it says this. The peace offering was brought to the sanctuary out of overflow of a worshiper's heart. Oh my. Isn't that how we should come to the sanctuary? Overflowing in God's salvation of us. Something we couldn't do. We were held captive to sin and Satan, and He has redeemed us. It could be given at any time the people wanted to celebrate the peace they enjoyed with God. One reason for the peace offering was for thanksgiving for God's help when someone was in dire need of deliverance. And of course, if you're about to have your right eye gouged out, that's what I would say, dire need of deliverance. The peace offering was the only sacrifice worshipers could eat. It was the only one they were given and given a part back as a sacrifice to the Lord that they, in a sense, ate a meal with Him. It's a beautiful time if I was preaching in the morning and we were celebrating communion, wouldn't it? As it talks about that as we sit down and feast upon the Lord and His bounty and what He has done for us. Only part of the animal and cereal was offered up. The rest was left for the person bringing the offering and anyone else in the vicinity of the sanctuary to consume. O Christian, the peace offering signified being at peace with God, which a special occasion indeed and worthy of celebration and a great feast. Now this peace offering is also a picture as much of what the Old Testament is for us. The whole Bible is a picture for us of God redeeming His people. God redeeming a sinful people. And the way God redeems a sinful people was through sacrifice, blood atonement, to show the seriousness of sin, that we cannot save ourselves. And of course, this peace offering pictures the final peace offering, where God made the offering to save you and me, that we would be redeemed from sin and Satan by giving His most beloved possession, His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And God, because of His hatred of our sin, God, because of His wrath for our rebellion, gave Jesus as our peace offering. That His sacrifice made peace so that now you and I can worship Him. So that now you and I can walk with Him. So that now you and I can come boldly to His throne to find help in time of need. As we end, please turn to the book of Ephesians with me. And here in this book of Ephesians, it's talking about God breaking down and making peace between Jew and Gentile. But also in this portion of Ephesians is a picture of the peace that Jesus has made for us by His blood, that we can boldly now come into God's presence. Ephesians chapter 2, if you turn there. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 12 through the first part of 14. Think of this now as Christ being our peace offering for us. Remember that you, at that time, were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, is being our peace offering. For he himself is our peace. Praise be to God that he would provide a peace offering that you and I might now walk with him, not fearfully and getting the wrath we deserve, but rejoicing in worship because we are his and know him. Let us pray. Our Father in God, we thank you for your work of redemption throughout the history of your church. And we thank you that we see so much of Israel and ourselves in the church. And we thank you that you never left them alone in spite of their weakness and frailty and even rebellion, but you purposed to save them. And we thank you, even as they gave that peace offering, and tonight as we saw the whole nation come before you, rejoicing in their salvation. May we, O God, go from here tonight and this week rejoicing that you made the peace offering we could not give, even your Son Jesus, that we might know and walk with you this week. For we pray in your name. Amen.